We're here with this very special night with the great council, R.E. And man, these guys have been going at it, let me tell you. It's like 400 notifications a day, pow, bang, wow. So I'm sitting there so jealous, you know, I've got all my things I got to do. I got to finish this year. I got to. These guys are having a ball. I don't know. It doesn't seem fair. So anyway, now they have to be punished and teach all of us what it is that they came up with. So please, seriously, if you could give like a, maybe a really the full picture. Like
Ari, I think you may be muted.
Oh, yeah, Ari, you're muted. Yeah.
Okay. Ah, thank you so much. Rebbe and all of you, as you know, Moshe and I primarily have been just throwing thoughts around. I wish it was more organized. It's not. It's point, counterpoint.
Yeah, but it's been an awful lot of different areas and so on that have opened
up
sugya. So, I mean, that's what we want. That's the biggest help, is to have a sugya opened up like that. That's exactly what we're looking for. So whatever you can give us, we're very happy to take and to try to participate as much as we can in the
counterpoint. So I believe, and Rinpoche will correct me.
Is it in any order? Can we like start from around where we are? Or it's like it has to be presented in a scattered fashion in order to get the picture?
Can I?
Which is fine.
I just want to interject one thing. Ari, I looking at it all, I thought of two groupings. One is how the story of Shimshon fits within Sefer Shoftim more generally. Mm-hmm. And then also Shimshon qua Shimshon and how he's seen in Chazal.
Yeah,
and I don't know. That's the only. I don't know if that's exhaustive or whatever, but it seems that those were the two main, which were very broad categories. And I'll just okay. Anyways, that was my observation, because I just tried to look through.
And we could use your help, obviously organizing the rubric, very much so.
So which one should we start with? You want to give us the sense of within Sefer Shoftim, maybe, because that even though we haven't done all of the psukim that you guys are working on, but this would help us in placing it. What do you say, boss man? Is that all right?
That sounds really good. Both Ari and Moshe can just start, and then we'll take it from there.
Okay, so one theme that I think Rav Moshe and I have had a chance to develop is whether the epoch of Shimshon indeed is part of Isha Yashar Ben Aviaseh, which seems to be somewhat debatable, and whether his own Yashrut, related question, is a merida, is a conscious, a very egregious type of decision done with full mindset, or is it that what was Yashar in his eye was very difficult for him to determine one way or the other? The Gemara, of course, says he was Marad Bi'einav. And as I pointed out, Merida is a hard word. Now, Rav Moshe said, yeah, but Hashem has done him on a different level. Then there's that Rashi and Sota, which says, L'mashe nit'aveh nit'barech. He wanted a large phallus. And that's what he was given. And so there's all these allusions to how conscious was he, operating during an epoch of Isha Yashar, and I leave it at that. It's scattered, but
I would add to that just whether he's treated as the shofet of his generation, and therefore beyond reproach, or someone that's very reproachable. I mean that there's a tension between those.
The Kalei Olam are like ipso facto reproachable. That's why we're calling them Kalim. They're still Kalim, even though they're
well, they're both
except for the Yisrael. Yeah.
I mean,
another issue maybe of that relates to what Ari just brought up is the question of whether the Tkufa Bichlal is also remembered by Ibi Meshvot HaShoftim, is also Nidon in terms of Dorsha Shofat and Shoftav, which seems to have a really profound connection to the idea of Isha Yashar Be'inam, because I mean, how can you be Shofet and Shoftav unless what you view as Yashar is what is it going to be Dandam on? It's very similar to the situation today, in which, you know, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I mean, you're a hypocrite. You're a no good Nick. And when, you know, so I'll tell you what I think. I mean, if you want to say that it's not part of the Isha Yosha Be'enav, despite the fact that he is like the
example,
the Pesach of Shehalach Achar Einav, Ki Hi Yishara Be'enai, I mean, it would be almost a tragedy, because this, like, you know, this is like represents a key maybe to understanding the whole tekufa of Isha Yosha Be'enav, that if even the Shofet is a Yosha Be'enav, so then now, you know, that sets the tone for the whole Sefer, in a sense.
Yeah, I'd like to add something which didn't get into the conversation, but I have been thinking about it a little bit. And that is that throughout Sefer Shoftim, the description of the bad times is described as V'yasu b'nei Yisrael et hara b'nei Hashem. And that Be'enei Hashem is it's sort of implying that it wasn't Ra in their eyes. It's not like they were stealing or killing or doing really terrible things. The things that they were, the Ra that they were doing was Be'enei Hashem, and it wouldn't be recognized by anybody who didn't have Enei Hashem. And that contrast with Ishe Yashar Be'enav, I said they were doing that which was perfectly right. They thought that they were the nicest people in the world. And if you look at it, you know, what do they do? They make friends with their neighbors. They engage in communal worship. It's a very beautiful thing, right? You know, they're very nice people. You know, that's that could be why Hashem, I mean, the whole period is a period of enormous, as much as they get punished, there's an enormous amount of, what's the word I'm looking for in English? Savlanut. So if it's Savlanut, how do you say that? Come on, help me out.
Tolerance,
yes. Thank you. Ari has a museum about that, right?
I have no skin in that game.
But surprisingly, I do.
That's right. That's right.
the ultimate irony.
That's right.
I'm just familiar with the name, and I understand that there's a beautiful building in Yerushalayim with nothing in it. But
that's right.
It's in the same way that you tolerate kids doing all sorts of crazy things. It's a time of exploration and a time of experimentation and it's a time of craziness and chaos, and that's not all. It is Ra B'nei Hashem ultimately, but it's not Ra, right? You understand the difference?
Yeah, it's a Medrash. The Medrash said that we've spoken about the Medrash when we talked about, even in the beginning when we were dealing with Pelegish Begiva, that the Medrash says that this is a teenager phase, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees them as teenagers. They see the Kinar Yisrael, and that whole, it's like a, I think that's the fundamental medrash about the whole tekufa, is that idea. And Bichlal, I mean, the idea that Klal Yisrael goes through the series of developments that an individual goes through, I think is very mushrash and chazal, that we keep talking about them in this way, like Moshe Rabbeinu tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu even by the ego, you know. You know, like they're kids, basically, like the medrash says. I mean, they just get out of there. I mean, what do you want from them? It's going to take them time to develop. It says if you wait, you'll have nachas from them, but you have to wait to have nachas. Sorry, yeah. What's
no? I'm saying it's not only tolerating the adolescence. It's that he represents, Shimshon represents a distinct approach, not really taken. There's other tough guys in Sefer Shoftim, but he represents a very distinct approach. So I would say it just adds shape to it. It's not randomly that he's acting crazy. It's a certain kind of crazy. And also I just wanted to say that because I think a good way what we've done with structuring our conversations according to the psukim and maybe covering 10 psukim at a time, but then really using that as kind of the organizing principle that's been, I don't know if I just wanted to throw out this pasuk because I think it relates to the discussion of Shimshon, and I think it's a very odd pasuk. It's just the next parak, Yudalid Dalid, and this is after he says, it's like I say, it's not a midrash, it's just,
you're doing after it says that he wants to take introduction. Give us the meat, you know, not the introduction.
No, this is the meat. I'm saying it's right there in front of your eyes. It's right, you can't miss this. So he wants to marry the shiksa. They say, why don't you marry a nice Jewish girl? And he says, that's the one I want to marry. He is Shara Be'enai. And it says his mother and Va'avi V'ima lo yadu ki me'adonaihi ki to'anahu mevakesh mi'plishtim.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's not a radak. I'm saying it could be that too. That would be valid, but it's an unusual pasuk. I think it's a safer shoftim kind of pasuk. So that sets the context as well.
So I wrote a lot about that.
I mean, I just think it brings to a head your discussions, the questions about what role Shimshon did. Should he have done the same thing with less gusto?
This is a given that this pasuk sets everything in place. The point of Ishara Be'enai, yeah, but that you're missing the whole point of the Gemara. The point is that despite the fact that obviously this was all done with his pure understanding, he understood that it was Ta'ana, obviously. But the fact that he focused on it and he said, Ki Ishara Be'enai is what the Gemara is focusing on. Why are you putting it that way? Why is it Yosha? That's exactly the whole issue. That's why the thing that Moshe was talking about was so powerful. That if that is the subtle thing that is wrong, everything else was fine. He would have married
his parents.
Everything would have been fine. He was given that.
What did his parents not know? When it says Aviv Imalo Yadu,
nobody was supposed to. This wasn't something that he gave out to anybody. That this was all related to the fact that there was a shvua of the plishtim, and they're not made bidvarav like all of the midrashim say, and that he had to bring that out in their anhaga that they're not trustworthy, and that we as Yisrael have a right to insist on absolute integrity, and these guys, they do not keep their words, they're sneaky. And therefore, they're not deserving of any kind, and so on and so forth. In order for him to do that, he had to bring out these nekudas from within. How the heck is he going to bring it out? He can't just go and attack them. And he was responsive to the pegia in the guarantees of the plishtim yet from the time of Avimelech. So that's the main thing that he needs to bring out is this. And by the way, remember, this is not a small issue. Because the business with Avimelech was that he was Yosher Be'enav, right? In other words, he, as opposed to Paro, Melech Mitzrayim, he actually wanted to know what was the right to handle him the way that he was handled. Why? What did you see that I did wrong? And he was serious about that. And that's why Avram Avinu responds to him and tells him, This is your anhaga. Right. I mean, that's why the whole thing is so dramatic, because in a sense, it's all about Yashar Be'enav L'chatchila. In other words, what should be your primary? You think yourself to be a tremendous tzaddik. He's a Navi, a Kadosh Baruch Hu speaks to him, right? Still in that kufa. And Avram Avinu explains it to him, and he hears. He's not stunned. And he hears, and he's careful about how he's treated and so on and so forth. And he understands, you're right. It's not what I did that was wrong. It's the language and the way that I looked at it that was wrong. And I accept that. And that should not have been my primary concern. That's exactly the mida keneged mida that happens over here with Shimshon. If you are going to deal with that issue of the nemonis of the plishtim, then the worst possible thing that you could have said was Kihir Shara Be'enai. That's absolutely the opposite of what you needed to prove when you were dealing with the plishtim. And it's because of that, that it's a fundamental failure in your entire shlichut. It's horrific. I said, if you are Superman and you're given these super curses, and we're telling you, deal with them on their own level, 100%. And let them be, let them think that they're your friends, and let them even be called Mireim. And on whatever level you're going down to their level, they are your Mireim, they're your drinking partners, and so on. But it can't be that you let out even Agav in this fashion. He is Sharabe Nai. This is what you want to say. You can say.
Okay. I just want to say that this, the Avi Ve'ima Lo Yadu Kimei Hashem.
But you're.
No, I hear what Rebbe's saying.
No. But I'm saying, but you're presenting it as if, see, the Pesach, I mean, that's the whole point. The whole point is that we know that he's on a mission. And the question, the secretness of
it. It's not the whole point that the Pesach tells you he's on a mission.
What?
Or what his parents didn't know in their motives. That's an unusual thing, I think.
Yeah, but remember that.
To describe, to narrate the story like that.
No, it's not. Because I think it was even you who pointed out with Atchila that when his mother said over the story, she didn't say anything about his being a Moshiach as Yisrael ben Aplishtim. That was, we compared it to Rivka. And that there were hidden issues over here that nobody needed to know. And that, in fact, everything needed to be, so to speak, b'derech hateva, as if, look at this behavior. And
so the Ki Lo Yadu is a hemshich.
Yeah.
Of the Ki Lo Yadu before.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's like very clear. We're keeping his he's like a secret agent, in a sense, of HaKadosh Baruch. And he's given superpowers, and he's given the superpower to deal with his superpowers.
Right.
Remember, I mean, that's the Indian of the Naziris that is brought by the Rishonim, you know, that, okay, he's going to need special powers to be able to deal. Now, and that relates back to the issue, because the issue originally was sexual. The whole thing with Avimelech was sexual. So, of course, he needed to expose the problem in terms of sexuality. That's a given. And all of those issues, whether it was Paro or whether it was Avimelech, they were all about Sora and the way that people were being makbid on Eishes Ish and so on and so forth. That's why the story ends up with Eishes Ish. He gave my wife away to somebody else. This is what you do? Like, why did they have to focus in that way? Because exactly, that's the point. So you're telling me, Kimat Shachav Echad Ha'am. You damn right. That's exactly what you deserve, which is exactly what happens over here. The whole story is so beautifully balanced when you see it in that way, the Toana. And like that itself is a pella, that it's so important to bring out this element. And if what that element is Yashrus. And the opposite of Yashrus is Yashar Beinai. That's what
it's really a failure.
When you say that word, Beinai, then you're not talking about Yashrus. You're talking about anti-Yashrus. So how are you going to prove the Yashrus of the priesthood by using your old anti-Yashrus? It's a very sickening and telling.
But it's telling, but it is. Issue. You do that to me, I'm going to do this to you. It's Be'enai. It's because he takes it personally. The fact that he takes it personally is the Toanah. That's what Hashem made happen.
But you can't be holy achar enov ido lototuru achare enecha. Is specifically the sexual issue. Come on,
I'm stressing enai is his individual perspective.
I know I know what you're stressing, but we're talking about what God is stressing. Ido is stressing Mashi Yosher
be'enai. He wasn't doing it for the Jewish National Fund. He was doing it for Shimshon Incorporated. And Shimshon Incorporated's family and his possessions, and that's what he was fighting about. Not about anything else.
Bullshit.
Okay. No?
No.
I understand there's proof otherwise, but that's not true at all.
Why? Of course it's true, but it's still the story's bullshit. About. The way that it's a small giloy in a massive picture in which that small giloy is fatal. All Midrashim are like that. The entire approach of Chazal all the time is like, you always do this.
The whole approach of Chazal
is stubble. Not that it's, it's all about Shimshon Incorporated. It's not for the Amida. That's ridiculous. It's horrifying. Horrifying. Nozir Kishimshon, Uyachel, Shetz Yisroel, everything he's doing. Is
the story plays out about him.
Yeah. The beauty of it is its subtlety, and you're turning it into a piece of garbage story, a ridiculous story. Superman goes off and joins up with the Klingons. I'm like, what kind of crazy story is that? How would we make that a story? I mean, the whole point. Oh, be quiet, Sari, please. I don't want to even hear his names. Be quiet. Okay. Can you do that, Siri? Can you be quiet? I'm unable to do that. No, but this is an important Nakuda because then we lose the insights that are Nogea ourselves. This is what's wrong with all of us. This is what's wrong with every life. Everybody's got plans. Everybody's got Toanahu Mevakesh. But everybody's got the Yishar Abenai also. That's what Andy was saying before. These people didn't think they were doing anything wrong. He clearly didn't think he was doing something wrong. So the question over here is, how do you go about doing this? Do you listen? This is very Nogea, the whole story of Rebbe Elazar with not sleeping with his wife except through a beget, right?
Yeah.
It's the same idea. What is some kind of a sex maniac? It's a horrifying thing. It's against the halacha, mikaradin, and so on, right? So the point is that he was so concerned, like the Gemara says, that there shouldn't be a hint of cheapness in the relationship, because this is the problem with sexuality, is that it creates its own cheapening. This is the problem. So he wants to make certain that this is not going to be nogea. So this is the issue that you need to be super duper careful about if you're going to be going about this bris with Avram Avinu and the Plishtim. That's what it was about, l'chatchila. It was about the willingness to engage with them because they were willing to engage with the darg that he demanded of them. And that's why he said, remember that he, Avimelech, said to Avram Avinu, you're also a hypocrite. It should be a ksute naim. That's why Yitzhak was blind. It wasn't so pashut. It's not stam a kilolas hedyet. It was a kilolas hedyet that had a basis that he felt in having been misled. That's also not yosher. I have to come here and beg you to explain to me what the problem is. You can't tell me what the problem is. And so on. I mean, all of these issues are subtle issues. They're not black and white. How could they be black and white? I mean, it's the whole point that the person is supposed to be omed on. And because of that, specifically, there's nowhere else where we even have a hint in the Torah about the engagement in sexual kinkiness, right? There's nothing like that. All of these sadomasochistic things that he was involved in. But the whole thing is such a classic story of sadomasochism, all this tie me up. And, I mean, like, you know, it's like straight out of these filthy magazines, right? So I'm saying that the point of this thing is the incorporation of exactly that aspect into what it is that Yishar Abenai can damage and can be careful about. Would you have said, if it wouldn't have been Yishar Abenai, that playing around the way that he did with such blatant sexual games, that would have been ipso facto a problem for someone whose bracha was ba'amosai? No. No. And this is Gufo, what he was called upon to do was to use sex. And this is exactly what the Gemara talks about in terms of Tamari Chachomim, that their bracha is to be like the kelev in the eyes of the goyim. How do Chazal even know such things? Because everything is built on these interrelationships, which ultimately are sexual interrelationships. So that's exactly the point here. Shimshon is basically giving us a sex education. It's not stam that he happened to be utilizing these characters. I mean, how else can you understand it? It's nuttiness. to put into the Tanakh and in the fundamental structure of Klal Yisrael, a guy who's literally, I mean, we have to know all the details of how he's playing around with this girl. I mean, like, what? For what? Don't you understand what this, how this is miyasher your mind in understanding these interrelationships? You see all around you, people are so sick when anything that has to do with sex, right away, they're crazy. Okay, so this is subtle. It's immensely subtle. And this is the big problem. Those words, Yesha Rabbeinai, that Chazal defined, that Tzolach HaKareinov is unbelievable. And so he would have been the perfect foil for this whole idea. He would have been the perfect foil for Isha Yashar Bein Av Yaseh. You don't have to be an Isha Yashar Bein Av Yaseh to be dealing with the aspects which to the Goyim or Isha Yashar Bein Av Yaseh. Look how subtle these are in contemporary society, Jewish society. All of these issues where everybody is doing is Hayosher Be'enav, and it's all destroyed because it isn't Yosher. And it isn't Yosher because of Kina and Taiva and Kovet and an unwillingness to accept the Yosher Be'enei Hashem. That's what it ends up boiling down to, like Moshe just mentioned. And these aren't, they look like small issues. You have these vast, your vast communities over there in New Jersey or in Paris, wherever you are. So all of those places, they're built around this idea of Isha Yashar Bein Av Yaseh. In either direction, whatever the direction is, a modern orthodoxy, super frumkeit, and all of them break down when it has anything to do with sex. Totally. Nor he was supposed to be the petach. And I didn't think it's chaval not to see it as being subtle. But this is a tremendously fertile, excuse the pun, way to explore the question of his placement in Sefer Shoftim. I think it's a brilliant question. Is the Yashar Be'enav, was that meant to be, in fact, the way that we're doing it? We could have been doing it in a way that was Yashar, but not, that's what he could have been melamed by breaking the envelope. And making it possible to have that transition to a willingness to be under a melech, despite the fact that he's doing it his way. Doing it your way doesn't have to mean that you're going acharei einecha, like the Gemara says, going acharei einav. I don't know.
Yeah, and one of the things that I wrote, I wanted to suggest that the bondage and domination thing that he got into was a debased attempt at trying to control himself, at trying to, recognizing himself as being out of control, and he wanted to be controlled, because of where the Yashar Be'enav had taken him. And it was pretty debased at that point. It didn't do him too much good.
I don't know why you people have these terrible things to say about Shimshon. He's a hero.
I agree 100%.
I mean, he certainly wasn't very much controlled. If he, the only thing it would take to get him to bust through everything was just, Shimshon, I mean, please stay well, Shimshon.
But there is a pattern. There is a pattern of taking him more increasing amounts of effort to break free. That's one of the early patterns that we recognized, was that when he when Bnei Yehuda bound him, it says that the ropes just melted away. They were like nothing. The first time Delilah tied him up, it says that he broke out and it didn't take him any effort. The second time, it says that he broke it like a piece of string, and it was a little bit more. And then when he brought the house down, he had to push with all of his strength. So there is a pattern of weakening, of greater effort on his part, and I wanted to suggest that he was actually seeking that being completely unbounded and uncontrolled was recognizing that as being an issue for him.
As the what?
As an issue. It was an issue for him, the unboundedness of it. It had mean, I have a whole lot of theories about this, but I wrote it up. I don't know if it, I mean, I'm really unsure of it all. I don't want to just put it in front. I would like to kind of derive it from the psukim.
Can we continue with the psukim? Because I'm also getting it's going a little bit too much. Is it possible?
We haven't heard anything of the ideas of Shimshon proper yet.
I understand, but I think they were
omitted on.
Yeah, but I think they'll be able to do it a little easier with psukim as they come to us. I just ask Ari and ask Moshe.
Well, I mean, this remark is so fundamental; it would have been ridiculous not to know it. There may be other things like that they brought up here.
No, I understand.
Why don't we spend 5 minutes more listening to Ari's?
I'm happy.
That's what we decided to do. Is we're going to listen to the presentation. Let's hear it.
Wow. Ramosha, do you know some of our other major points while I look at the WhatsApp?
I mean, I can read. I wrote a couple of short essays, and I could just read it. You know what I mean? That might help. So there were two, that first pattern of his weakening is a very interesting thing. I wanted to put that out there. The other another very important pattern, I think, was the crazy parallel between his life and that of Yaakov Avinu. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I have 16 parallels between.
Let's hear.
So they both had barren mothers. Barren mothers, Ima Akara, right? Their fathers were both had this legend of Hetiru. You know, in the case of Yitzhak, he davened on behalf of Rivka. In the case of Manoah, he was viatir el to see the Navi, right?
I don't know. I'm not hearing proper.
Let me share my screen. Maybe we can see it. Can you see my screen?
Yeah.
Right. So we have the Ima Kara. We have a pasuk of
right.
We have Atira Shal Abba, Viater Yitzchak LaHashem LeNochach Ishto, and Viater Manoach LaHashem VaYomer BiYadoni. Right. We have the revelation of what the child is going to be like to the mother through a nevuah, in both cases.
Yeah.
Right. We have the this is really not exactly direct, but the refusal of the Malach to reveal his name to Yaakov or to Manoach. Right. We have Vigdalu Hanarim, and we have Vigdal Hanar Vivarchei Hashem.
Yeah.
We have his parents warning him against foreign women, right?
Excellent.
We don't
need each
We have Vayhi Kasher Ra'a Yaakov et Rachel and Vayir Chipshon Timnata Vayar Isha.
Excellent.
We have each one has Maseg Vurai Vayikash Yaakov Vayagelat Ha'Evan Me'alpia Be'er. And Shimshon does lots of pretty incredible
Excellent.
Things.
Excellent, beautiful.
We have the Drisha Ta'isha Me'avia Vatsa'at Ha'chot, right? Right,
Excellent.
Right?
Next,
right?
No?
We have Yaakov et Rachel, have Isha Benachot Sorek, Shma Dilani, he falls in love.
Yeah.
We have Rucho, Vidabru Elav, Kodi Ve'Yosef, right? And it says, V'tachi ruach Yaakov Avihem, and over here the Shimshon says V'teshev ruchu v'echi, right? We have his eyes, Einei Yisrael kavdu mizokin,
and
we have his hands. This is crazy. V'shlach Yisrael et imino v'yashet al rosh Ephraim, the hilat zeir v'tzmolo al rosh Menashe. Over here we have v'yalfet Shimshon et shnei amudei.
It's even more than that, and that is that the Medrash. The Medrash compares Yaakov's hands to exactly that.
Right. So yeah, you meet out.
Makes fun of Yosef. It says, "What are you trying to move my hands? You crazy? You're going to try to move the two amudei atavach?" But that's it uses the same motion.
Right. So I have to put that in. We have Raglav, Yizrach lo Hashemesh kasher avar et Penuel v'hutz aleil yorecho, and the Gemara says Shimshon chiker b'shnei Raglav. How do you like that?
Excellent.
We have Hapam olam azev olam haba. V'yom Yisrael Yosef amuta Hapam. Rashi says Zavurayiti, right? And the same thing happens over there. Yeah. And he was who avar like the kever avotav, right? They brought
God back. Excellent. Rashi. Fabulous. Great. Wonderful list. Okay.
Okay, so that was one of the big patterns.
Okay, wonderful.
So then, based on that, When Yaakov says Lishotecha kiviti Hashem, right? So Rashi says Af zeh yamut. So who's the Af zeh, right? As opposed to somebody else. So I think it's him. He's comparing Yaakov to him. He's comparing Shimshon to himself. He's saying, just as I went through everything that I went through, and I'm dying without really completing anything, you know. So Shimshon, who goes through the exact same thing, seems to be having the same type of a death. Perhaps I'm just suggesting that. That's one of my speculations over here. Okay. I did write a big thing about. Here we go. We could suggest that Yaakov and Shimshon both suffered profound declines following a loss that affected them much more deeply than warranted due to its connection to the vision each had of his life and destiny. In the case of Yaakov, when he says, "Ki ered el b'ni evel sho'olah," he believes that his vision for the future in his own Olam HaBar depended on the survival and success of all Yud Beit Shvatim. The loss of Yosef was much worse than the loss of his son. But it was the loss of all his dreams and the future and everything he had worked for. He had nothing to live for and remained in mourning. Right? It's possible that for Shimshon, the failure of his first marriage was as devastating as the loss of Yosef was for Yaakov. This is the woman who said, "Yisharabe nai," despite the obvious issues raised by his parents, because Ruach HaKodesh was guiding his thoughts and actions. And they have taken the failure of the marriage as the failure of his Ruach HaKodesh, of his bracha, and of the destiny that was foretold for him. The Ruach Hashem stayed with him long enough to avenge himself against the Plishtim, but after that, he was completely spent physically and spiritually. The miraculous water restored his body, but never merited the Tchiyat Ruach that Yaakov experienced. Compare V'techi Ruach Yaakov to V'teshev Rucho V'yechi. It's different, right? While Yaakov descended into inconsolable mourning, Shimshon descends to Aza in search of comfort and escape in the arms of surrogates for the woman who was Yeshara Ve'enav. And the vain hope to find Me'az Yitzam Atok.
Yeah,
this is Tchilat Kilkula.
Okay, this is very very without any midrashim to base it on, or without any.
Well, I've got a redak
at all.
I've got a redak which says that the redak. Let me see, it's later. Bushafat, right? Bishpotet Yisrael, v'rei amar lamala bishpotet Yisrael, ela lamala amar bishpot achar hatshuva shenaseit lo. Right? He dies a kind of a death over there. And so what does he do after he dies? You know what I mean? He's still alive. He's a living dead. And that's Tchilat Kilkula. That's what I wanted to say.
Okay. Fine. Next.
What else do we have? We have a lot. I wanted to say that just as he's everything about him is Vayachel, right? And he never quite completes anything, right? As Ari pointed out, he was sort of a shofet and sort of a nazir and sort of a gibor because gibor requires the Pirkei Avot says, I'm losing my words, which he lacked, but he was also kind of mikalkela, because the same lashon Chazal say tchilat kalkulo. It never says that it went all the way. So that was an interesting thing. We wanted to suggest that a bracha of zera would naturally be chaotic. That's how zera works, and that's all the chaos. Then we found this. This is a pasuk in Iyov, right? This is like a description of a river that comes and goes, right? And it evaporates in chaos, right? Ebenezer says, There's this chaotic element of it, which is impossible to understand, which characterizes Shimshon. The Daf Yomi, we had the Daf Yomi in Shimshon, right? He marries her on Wednesday because that's the right way to do it. um That's I think what I've got to say.
Okay. Excellent. So it's a lot of issues over here that opened up the vision. Amazing. Okay, so shall we get back to the second then? Thank you so much. And thank you for the encouragement that you gave to all of us and the hashra'ah. We were all looking there and kicking ourselves. How come we're not part of this?
Well, I think that Ari gets the he gets all the credit for just like he you know.
That's called the lion's share.
Well, that reminds me. Right? That's a remnant of Shimshon, right?
Very nice.
Yeah.
All right. So the boss man wants us to get back to the circuit. We got to keep the boss man happy.
That's right. Zuk the Halakha. 14-1.
14-1. Mm-hmm. I mean, we sound like a bunch of amateurs here with these guys. That's why I wanted them to start running things, you know. What are we going to have to say? It's a busha. Okay. Vayered Shimshon Timnata, Vayar Ishabet Timnata Mibnot Plishtim. I believe that they were already omitted on this, the difference between the Yerida and the Aliyah. I think that Moshe was asking why this was called. Am I right? You were asking why this was called the Yerida specifically.
Yeah.
And you wanted to know why it was different than Azar.
Why is Timnata repeated?
Yeah, what's the meaning of the word Bitimnata? Doesn't even make sense grammatically, right? Because the hay of Timnata is to Timna. So what do you mean Bitimnata? Did he mean on his way to Timna that he saw her? Why are we calling it Timnat?
Well, I could suggest a kind of...
The Targum has the name of the town as Timnat, so... Yeah, what were you saying, Andy?
I was going to suggest that, I mean, I the other essay that I wrote was about the rise and fall and rise, because he falls and he falls further. So if there's a Yerida to Timna, that Yerida is continuing, and it's just sort of on his way down that he runs into her, but this is not the end of his Yerida. Right. It's
So you're suggesting that it does mean that on his way down. On his way down. So that it would even be stressing you're on your way down to him. Mm-hmm. Okay. Fine. So she is me benot plishtim. Vayal vayaged laviv l'imo vayomer isha ra'iti betimnata mi benot plishtim. Okay. Did he have anything to do with her?
According to some of the Mefarshim, he did not, because later on...
When was he Megayer her, according to the Rama?
I mean, that's what he wanted his parents to do.
It was all part of Achanas?
I think we saw Mefarshim that said that.
He couldn't tell his parents she's very interested in becoming Jewish. She went to the Chabad Center and nothing like that. It's a very stripped down tale here. Right? What is the meaning of the Viata? Is there an emergency of some kind?
All he did was he saw her. He didn't even say he likes her. He just said he saw her and I wanted to, and then make her my wife. Like,
but isn't that how Yashar Beinai works? It's impulsive, isn't it?
Certainly. It's love at first sight. Yeah, or you have to, if that's the term.
Well, that's how he's trying to. To justify it to his parents, anyway.
He just says, "I saw a girl there."
He didn't. I'm saying in the next passage, he tries to justify it by saying that, like, you know, this is the world's best girl. He's talking like a star-crossed lover.
And yet it doesn't...
Marry in haste and regret at leisure.
We have to notice that there was a Yerida to Timnah and Aliyah to his parents. That's... That's important. And that is also the ups and the downs are characteristic of the Savior.
That's why I say I'm going to be an advocate for Shimshon throughout the whole discussion. So no matter what you say about Shimshon, I'm going to have to advocate for his position. I think he gets to ride it too easily, you know?
That's a wonderful tikkun. Now you don't have to worry about running into Shimshon and Alhaba. This is not a guy you want to start up with. I understand why you moved to the Eiffel Tower, but I mean, if you could move Azza, you know.
Yeah. I'm going to do a credible job, though, if I get to encounter him, right? If I'm working on his behalf.
And it doesn't use the word ahava here. He doesn't love her. He loves Delilah. Here, right. The word later, ahava is omitted.
Right. That's right. That's very powerful, dear. Yeah, that's right. He's not saying he fell in love.
No, he's saying it's the right thing to do. You're serving them.
There's something about it. It's just like...
So what is...
The Mitzvah even goes out of his way to say Yosher V'Tev. It's the same lotion of Yosher V'Tev. It's not about being attracted to her at all.
That was one thing that I remember from looking at the WhatsApp. We talked about the confusion of beauty and virtue. I don't know if you use that term, but I think there was that discussion.
I was suggesting that it must have been very, you know, very confusing for him to differentiate between the pima of the Ruach Hashem within him and his own thoughts and desires. How would he know the difference between them?
Well, you know, how do we all know, right?
but in him, he had something special that we don't have. Understand? He had
a real voice from Hashem inside him.
Yes. There was something impinging upon his consciousness, telling him things, and his own desires are telling him things, and they're telling him the same things. And so, what do you do with that?
Right, because they're not even conflicting.
Yeah,
so much. Right.
We spoke about this a little. I don't know if we spoke about it, but I'm just still confused with these two psukim of Gimel and Dalet, where it says, "Ki ata halech lekach isha miplishtim har elim," and then Shimshon says to his parents, "Give him to me because she's good in my eyes." And the answer is, so okay, what I'm saying is that why couldn't you take a Jewish girl? Because she's so he answers because she's good in my eyes. Then the pasuk is saying, they would have accepted this answer had they known Va'aviv Imo Lo Yadumi Hashem. That's from Hashem.
Or they wouldn't have pestered him about taking a Jewish girl in the first place.
Because is that what is going on here?
I don't know.
I wonder if Yashar has to do with Yisrael. In other words, they're telling him to take somebody local. When he says Yashar Be'inai, he's saying that she's like a Yisraeli. Yashar and Yisrael.
Because... So I'm saying, is the Yashar
Be'inai... Why are we told about it afterwards? This happened before also. The person goes out of its way to explain to us something that we didn't know. Ki lo yado ki malacha Elohim.
Right.
I mean, like, usually you say that before. Well, he didn't know who he was, so he said... Instead, we get the whole story, and then we're told, know why we have this story? Because of this. It's like the same style over here. Why did they bother him? Because they didn't know. But I mean, is that important for us? No. What's important for us is the fact. We need to know, exactly. We need to know that it was actually... I mean, you know, in a sense, this goes back to, in general, Mina Torah, Mina Neviim, Mina Ktuvim, Ki Me Hashem Isha La'ish, as the Gemara says. And over here, it's surprisingly, it is this Isha that is to the Ish, and that would be why he would find her Yishara.
Yeah.
Is that the meaning of the pasuk? Ki Hashem, he is that this woman is from Hashem?
No.
No, doesn't that refer to the whole...
That means the story, the event.
Yeah, well, I know, but it's interesting.
Yeah, but if it's not, there's no reason to focus on it. It's like the Mitzvah Tov. It says, Hashem natan zot b'libo. It doesn't mean zot ha'isha. But this whole thing was happening like that. Okay, I'm very excited. I think that this session has opened up tremendous in Yonim here. Not to mention that it got us a whole new attorney for Shimshon, which, you know, until now he was going to have to turn to higher attorneys, and now he's got Ito. Okay, everyone. Seriously, it's really, I'm really very grateful. It was amazing.
Thank you, Rabbi.
So, thank you. Go to.
Go to, Rabbi.
Wonderful.